So this evening we continue our Witnesses to the Resurrection series. So far we've looked at the witness of Mark, we've looked at Luke, and then this morning we looked at the witness of Peter. Well, tonight we'll see how the resurrection of Jesus brings us great joy and hope. A joy and hope that Peter was keen to encourage amongst fellow believers. Now, these themes of joy and hope feature prominently in our passage this evening. But with joy and hope comes the theme of suffering. You see, Peter spent the final years of his ministerial life as a leader of the church in Rome. But now, whilst he was there, he learnt that churches in other Roman provinces were facing persecution. So, Peter wrote this letter. He wrote this letter urging them to remain faithful to our Lord Jesus. And he gives his reason for writing at the end of verse 12 of chapter 5 in the letter. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Look how Peter ends the verse. Stand fast in it. Peter wanted these fellow believers to stand firm in the truth that they knew. He didn't want them making the same mistakes that he had made. He didn't want them to fail or choke when it really mattered. Because if you remember, and we were reminded this morning too, when it really mattered, Peter choked and he failed. He failed at that very moment he denied Jesus, not just once, but three times. Peter was a broken man. He'd lost hope in Jesus and in himself. Fast forward 30 years or so, and now Peter had become a key leader in the church. But more importantly, Peter was refilled with hope, even when facing adversity. As Peter wrote these words, these followers of Jesus were being marginalized. They were being abused by overbearing bosses, chapter 2, verse 18. They were being threatened by unbelieving spouses, chapter 3, verse 1. But this was just the start. On the horizon loomed a much more violent form of persecution. Peter warns them not to be surprised at the painful trials that they will suffer. Now, the theme of suffering for being a Christian features heavily in this letter, and you'll see the main section can be found in chapter 4, verses 12 through to 19. Peter warns them that in a short time, some of them will become victims of hatred. Some of them will be maligned. Some of them would be falsely accused. Some would even suffer death, like Peter eventually did. But Peter knew this. He knew that suffering went hand in hand with following Christ. Yet he still maintained his hope. He had a very real hope. A hope that would last. The resurrection of Jesus gave Peter a living hope. Turn with me to our passage in 1 Peter. Verses 3 through to 5 read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice how Peter begins his letter to his fellow believers. He starts with, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He begins with a note of praise for what God has done for us in Jesus. Why? Well, because in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. A living hope which comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we must praise God for the living hope that we have. a living hope that we have as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to have a living hope? Well, the New Testament idea of hope is very different from our thinking of hope perhaps today. You might ask someone, well, do you think we'll be able to go on holiday soon? And, well, I guess, I hope so, comes back the response. Alternatively, you might ask, do you think the sun will come out tomorrow? The response this time is, yeah, hopefully it will. We are due some sun amongst the snow. In other words, hope, as we typically think about it, is a desire for some future thing to happen that we're not actually sure we'll attain. This is not the way Peter or the rest of the New Testament thinks about hope. Peter is talking about something in the future that is guaranteed to happen. It's based on something that has already happened in history. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We are to set our hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus is revealed. The coming of Christ isn't something we should just desire or be uncertain of. The coming of Christ is a matter of complete confidence. We must be completely and fully confident that Jesus Christ is coming again. The coming again of Jesus points towards a future hope that we have. It's a future hope based on something that's happened in the past. That something is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Mary and Salome went to the tomb of Jesus. They went to the tomb because they wanted to anoint the body with oil. In the same way that you might lay flowers at a grave of someone recently buried. On arrival, nobody expected them to find anything except for a dead body. But instead of finding a dead body, they found an empty tomb. Jesus had been brought back to life. And what's more, not straight away, but they got to see him. Now, if one person claimed to have seen a dead person who had come back to life, then you might well doubt their sanity. But what if there'd been more witnesses? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, which Phil spoke to us about on Tuesday night, if you were there, tells us that there was more than 500 that saw Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus appeared to over 500 people in a period of 40 days. So whatever happened was so powerful that it changed a bunch of skeptics. It changed a bunch of skeptics and failures like Peter into fearless witnesses. Now, if you're a skeptic here tonight, let me share a quote with you. Charles Colson was once a political advisor to the US President Richard Nixon. Colson served time in prison because he was involved in that Watergate scandal, a scandal which then saw Nixon resign from office. Colson, who became a Christian whilst he was in prison, reflects on the resurrection. And he said this, and I like this quote, which is why I'm sharing it. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. They then proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. And then in contrast, 12 of the most powerful men in the world were involved in Watergate, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. The truth is that the resurrection happened. Our living hope isn't based on a wish or a myth. It's based on historical fact. And because of this, Peter had a hope for the future, and we have that hope too. Turn back to 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. We'll read them again. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we have an inheritance. And it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. How good is that? But notice the use of the three negative adjectives here: perish, spoil, and fade. Firstly, this inheritance can never perish. It cannot deteriorate with age. The life that God has for us in Christ will never come to an end. Secondly, this inheritance can never be spoiled. It cannot be spoilt by sin. The life that God has for us in Christ is perfection itself. Thirdly, this inheritance can never fade. It cannot be tarnished over time. The life that God has for us in Christ will never lose its value. How amazing is that? God promises to keep an inheritance in heaven for us. But how can we be so sure? How can we have this confidence? Well, because Jesus has shown that he has a track record of keeping promises. He told us that he would rise again, and he did. He told us he'd be giving us an inheritance, and he will. This promise is certain because we are shielded by God's power. God's power remains in constant guard over those who put their trust in him. He guards those who put their trust in the God of the resurrection. Remember, it was God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is the power that is at work protecting us right now. Peter tells us that we are being shielded by God's power. But who is this shield? What is this shield? Of course, it's the Holy Spirit, of course. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 20 read, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This Holy Spirit, this shield, protects those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. This shield enables us to endure our sufferings until the coming of Jesus. This return of Jesus is the cause for great rejoicing in spite of our sufferings. Therefore, we should continually praise God in our present sufferings, which is our second point tonight. Turn with me to verses 6 and 7. They read, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter recognizes some of the troubles these believers were facing. He knew they were being marginalized, hated, and falsely accused. He knew they were being abused, threatened, and persecuted. Life wasn't easy for them. And you'd argue the same can be said for us today. Nothing has changed. Life wasn't and still isn't easy for believers. We face trials and we suffer. But we can greatly rejoice because of the future hope that we all have. A hope based on the reality of the resurrection allows us to have great joy. Even in the middle of our sufferings, we can still praise God. We can rejoice. because the resurrection covers the past, the present, and the future. In the past, we can know that it really happened. In the future, we can know that our future is secure. And in the present, therefore, we can have joy even when life is hard. Back in the summer of 2019, when there were no restrictions at all on travelling, forget what that was like, I took the family on an African adventure. We went to various places in South Africa. We flew into Durban and we stayed there before then heading on to the Drakensberg. From the Drakensberg Mountains, we travelled to Ndarka, which was a game reserve. We did then travel further south, but I won't bore you with all the details. Well, we booked our accommodation in advance of travelling. Now, if you know South Africa, then accommodation can be a little potluck, shall we say. What you see is not always what you get. Well, we knew that our accommodation in Durban was going to be good. We also knew that Ndarka, the game reserve, was going to be incredible. But we were a little unsure what the accommodation in the Drakensberg was going to be like. Well, I can tell you. The first place we stayed in Durban was just brilliant. We had a large apartment, ensuite bedrooms, a balcony, a swimming pool. The first part of the trip certainly got the thumbs up from the kids. Sadly, the place in the Drakensberg maybe did not get the thumbs up. Tolerable, yes, but it wasn't great. It was completely out in the sticks. It was dusty and old, and there was no television. No home comforts. It was extremely eye-opening, and little sleep was had due to its remoteness. I think if we had a choice to go elsewhere, then we probably would have. But the thing that kept us going, though, is that we knew what was coming next. We could endure the temporary sufferings because it was on the way to something much better. And we were right. And Ndarka was simply incredible. It was just unbelievable. And Peter says that we may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these trials will only be for a little while. They will not last forever. These trials have come so that our faith may be proved genuine. God's purpose in testing is to display the enduring quality of our faith. Through our trials, we can see if our faith is true or sincere. Through our trials, we can see if our faith is strong. Through our trials, we can see the gold through the garbage. Our faith is of greater worth than gold because one day even gold will perish. So whatever is happening now, you can endure it. Not only can you endure it, but you can endure it with such joy because this brings joy. This thought, you see, brings joy in the present, and in the future it will result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So even in the middle of our sufferings, we can rejoice in what God has done. Thirdly and finally for this evening, we can praise God for our future salvation. Turn with me to verses 8 and 9. They're on the screen for you as well. They read, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Paul explains why we can rejoice in the resurrection in these final verses. Look how verse 8 begins. "Though you haven't seen him, you love him." We can have a joy in the risen Lord Jesus through our love for him. Unlike Peter, the Christians he wrote to had not physically seen Jesus. But despite not seeing him, they'd still come to love him. But not only that, although they hadn't seen him, they still believed in him. And as a result, they were filled with an overwhelming and glorious joy. The Christian's faith is built on a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about a relationship and not about rituals and religious practices. Their relationship with the risen Jesus and the hope that is theirs in him brings a joy which is beyond any description. Saving faith in Christ brings with it a joy which can't be expressed. Words can't contain it. It's a joy full of glory which reflects our future with Christ in the present. The choice to rejoice, even in the middle of our trials, is an act of faith. Joy flows from our growing confidence in the Christ we love. And our future salvation is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you love him and believe in him, despite not seeing him, then you'll receive the salvation of your soul. That's the goal. That is what gave Peter hope. Peter was hopeless without Jesus. We're the same. He had lost complete confidence in himself because he had failed miserably. But then he encountered the risen Jesus and it changed everything. We must examine what happened on Easter Sunday morning. Why? Because it will form the basis of our hope for the future. If the tomb was really empty and if Jesus really is alive, then it changes everything about our future. Our future is as sure as what happened on Easter Sunday morning. And for those who believe this, their future salvation is assured. As a result, we can praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we draw to a close this evening, let me summarize for us. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we have a living hope. It's a hope that we can be certain of. We can be certain of the future because of what has happened in the past. Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus. And through the resurrection, we have an inheritance kept for us in heaven. It can never perish, spoil, or fade away. Nothing can take away the life that God has for us. Isn't that an amazing hope? Amid all of life's uncertainties, God has given us something to be certain of. Something we can be certain of and something that is truly secure. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we can have hope in our sufferings. It's a joy that we can experience now. Faith in Jesus not only reflects the future, but it also affects the present. When you become a Christian, you have new birth now. You're born again. Becoming a Christian is a life-changing experience. It does not make life suddenly easier. However, it does make it more joyful. We will still face persecution. We will still suffer hatred and abuse, but we can experience real joy from knowing that our sins have been forgiven. The past can never return to haunt us. God is our Father and is present with us through his Spirit. Jesus is our Saviour and with him, our future is forever secure. Through the resurrection of Jesus, our future salvation is assured. It's a salvation that we can receive today. Salvation is not reserved for the elite or for just a few. It's open to all. The resurrection isn't just a nice story to read about at Easter. It was all part of God's rescue plan, a plan to seek and to save the lost. So let's just examine the facts. Just for a second, there is no fake news here. Jesus Christ came into the world to be a saviour. He came to save us from our sins. He fulfilled this through his death on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the tomb. He came back to life. And then he revealed himself to Peter and numerous others. Not everyone has seen him. That is also true. But if you love him and believe in him, despite not seeing him, then you'll receive the salvation of your soul. Your future salvation is assured for all who believe in the Lord Jesus. Paul Beasley Murray uses a wonderful illustration in his book entitled The Message of the Resurrection. Let me share it with you as we close. The story is told of a king who gave his new court jester a fool's scepter. He gave it to him and told him to keep it until he met a bigger fool. A bigger fool than himself. Years later, the king lied dying and sent for the jester. "I'm going on a long journey," the king said. "Where are you going and how will you travel?" asked the jester. "I don't know," replied the king. "Well, have you made any provision for your journey, your majesty?" "No," replied the king. The jester handed the king his fool's scepter. "This, then, belongs to you. If I may, let me finish with a question to you. Have you made any provisions for your journey ahead? If you answer no, then you're as foolish as the king I've just mentioned. If you answer yes, then be joyful in everything you do. Why? Because the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all your praise. Amen."